Couple things I wanted to point out that will be happening as you leave this morning. We'll have Carrie White will be collecting the helping hand offering that goes to help people in Chapel Hill and Carrboro who are in emergency situations and can't pay their bills. So if you want to contribute to that, they will be there collecting that offering. Carrie will be. And then James Asbill has the sheet for elder nominations. You don't have to make any nominations this morning, but we're passing those out, and in a few weeks, we'll nominate people who will come onto the elder board in June. So you can look over that list and begin praying about who you think God might be leading you to nominate to be one of our elders that will rotate onto the board. A couple of things that are happening this morning. Our text, our scripture text, is from the Gospel of Luke. It's from chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 37 through 49. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, Friend, let me take the speck in your eye out when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man whose house is built on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. Heavenly Father, I pray you would fill us with your Spirit as we contemplate your Word this morning, and that we would meet you in the Word. And in meeting you in the Word, we would be transformed into your likeness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For my birthday, my wife and kids got me the Amazon Echo Dot for my office. So now you can walk into my office and say, Alexa, play jazz. And the machine, she will do that. She'll start playing. And in fact, I did that the other night right after we had had our meeting on Wednesday. I walked in and I couldn't get it set up, so Candy had to do it for me, and she succeeded. And I said, Alexa, play jazz. And there she was playing. And then I had to do something, and I needed to be quiet in there. So I said, Alexa, stop. And I didn't realize that outside my office, Alexis Carpenter was at the copier. And she said, what am I doing wrong? And you've got to be careful with Alexa. For fun, I said, Alexa, what's your mission? She responded in her machine-like female voice, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life forms and new civilizations, to boldly go where no AI has gone before. How wonderful. 90s pop culture and today's technology. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise, its continuing mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life forms and new civilizations, to boldly go where no one has gone before. How marvelous. But what if I wasn't asking Alexa her mission. Or I wasn't asking James Tiberius Kirk the mission of the Starship Enterprise. What if I was asking you, what is the mission of a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is the mission of a disciple of Jesus Christ? Would you respond, it is to call Jesus Lord? Now that seems like a pretty obvious answer, a pretty simple answer, until we take into account what Lord means. This one who loves us so much, he died for our sins that we might be forgiven and have his righteousness cover us so that we might have eternal life. This one is to be the absolute, complete, and final authority of our lives. He's not an oppressive authority. He loves us. He's the source of all love and mercy and wants a relationship with us. To call Jesus Lord is to enter that relationship by way of confession and forgiveness and grateful reception of the new life he gives us. It is to live a life of prayer and devotion, and it is to accept that Jesus lays out our life plan, whatever hopes or dreams we might have. Whatever we hope for our lives, we submit to our Lord. Maybe you dream of being a professional athlete, maybe a soccer player, and you're athletic and you train really hard. You might make it. You've got some talent. But however hard you work, however badly you want it, if you're a Christian, then Jesus is Lord, even of this pursuit, even as you go after that dream. And I say go for it. I say work that hard, put in the hours, but every step of the way, stay connected to your Lord, your Master, through prayer, through Bible reading, participation in worship, and connection with the church. And if there comes a moment when you have to choose between soccer or obeying your Lord, you follow Jesus. And it could be acting. I mean, that's an all-in profession. There's a lot of rejection, and you have to give yourself to it. It could be writing. Again, much rejection if you want to be a writer. Maybe your ambition is academic, and you're good in school. You're making all A's in the hardest classes, top scores on the standardized tests. Harvard, Princeton, and Yale are competing to see which one gets you. But if your master, Jesus, lays out another path, one that deviates from your academic dreams and the plan you've set before yourself, you take the path Jesus lays out. If we choose academic success over obedience, or the advancement of the athletic career over obedience, or any career over obedience to the will of Jesus, then he's not our Lord. No matter what we say, that career or achievement, and it could be a relationship, it could be some pastime or passion, fitness or extreme rock climbing or something. It could be an addiction. Anything we yield to instead of surrendering ourselves to Jesus, that's our Lord, regardless of what we say. I remember reading an article about a running back in the NFL. He's now in the Hall of Fame, but this was back in the 90s. And he's in Sports Illustrated reading the article. He had a list of goals for himself. Number one goal on his list, to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. And then he went down the list to run the 40-yard dash in a certain amount of time, to bench press a certain amount of pounds, to lead the league in rushing, to make the Pro Bowl, to win MVP, to have his team make the playoffs, to win the Super Bowl. Not a single goal in his long list of goals. He was a very goal-directed person. Not a single one said how he was going to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of his life. Nothing in the way he constructed his life gave any indication that Jesus had any authority over him at all. I mean, that was the top goal, but they were just words. A disciple's mission is to go beyond words and serve Jesus with our lives. In Luke 6, we speak of a disciple's mission because we see from verse 20 that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. A couple conclusions we can draw from verses 17 through 19. There were 12 disciples that had been set apart for a special calling. But there are many hundreds of others who were drawn to Jesus, who wanted to follow him as disciples. When Luke talks about his disciples, he's talking about more than just the 12. However many there were that wanted to follow Jesus, there were many more who were just attracted to the spectacle. Oh, this guy's working miracles. We want to see one. Or there were people who had incurable diseases. We want to be healed. We don't really care too much about his teaching, but we want that miracle cure. So the masses thronged to be out in this open field with Jesus. This portion of Luke is very similar to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. The largest concentration of Jesus' teaching, the most commented upon block of Jesus' teaching, this section in Luke is called the Sermon on the Plain. He says it was a level place, and some scholars think that maybe Luke just took the same sermon and relocated it. I'm not sure. This was an oral culture. You couldn't download a podcast of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and listen to it while you were out jogging or something. You couldn't buy a CD or download that podcast and listen to it on your computer. It was an oral culture. I think what happened was Jesus preached a sermon in one location, and then on another occasion he preached the same sermon, as speakers still do today. They'll give a speech here, and then they'll go to another place and give the same speech, and he changed it a little bit for the context. But what I think we have here in Luke is similar, but a different sermon. When he starts preaching, Jesus can see the crowds. He knows who's there, but he focuses on his disciples. That is who these words are for. The crowd can listen in, and maybe listening in, they'll want to become his disciples. So, but we got to remember, when we read Luke 6, these words are for people who have already said they want to follow Jesus. By the time we get to verse 46, you can hear the exasperation that Jesus has with these people who want to follow him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? The life he's laid out for them is extreme. And the only way to abide by the words of Jesus is with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we can't cover everything that's here in one Sunday morning sermon. We can't even cover everything in the verses that I read in one Sunday morning sermon. So we're going to hit a few of the highlights. Beginning in verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. We do have to name evil. We have to be specific in naming sin, calling sin a sin, but we cannot claim righteousness just because we endeavor to follow Jesus. Every one of us falls short in our effort to be wonderful disciples. Because we fall short, we should be humble and generous toward others, both inside the church and outside the church. Humility and generosity should be words we as followers of Jesus grab hold of and don't let go of, and try to cover ourselves in humility and generosity. Jesus goes on to say we must forgive. Because we live, work, and play with people who are flawed like we are, we're going to be hurt by them. And we're going to do and say things that hurt others, even when we don't mean to. Do not be judgmental. Be gracious and forgive. What else? Verse 42, how can you say, friend, let me take the speck out of your eye when you don't see the log in your own eye? In other words, how can someone constantly name the sins of others when his own sins are piling up? Jesus makes no allowance for sin. Sin is so serious and so deadly, he had to die on the worst of torture devices to cover the penalty for our sins, the Roman cross. We can, in love and humility, correct one another. In love and humility, we can correct one another. The love and humility has to be expressed. It has to be there. And each one of us has to ourselves live in confession. Confession has to be a regular part of a Christian's life. Now, don't make stuff up. When you pray, don't make a big show. Oh, Lord, I'm so wretched. So that everyone can hear how humble you're being and how despicable you are, and everyone can see how confessional you're being. Don't do it that way. Do it this way. Carve out time to be alone. Just you and God. A time of solitary prayer. Now, it's best if this can happen every day. Maybe once a week, a few times a week. But make sure this is part of life. And when this you're in this alone time with God, honestly review your life, your choices, your relationships. Ask God to help you see your blind spots and your mistakes. When we do this honestly, it's painful, but it's also cathartic. Usually for me, something I'm working on but have not arrived yet, it becomes clear I have been heavy-handed with someone I love, someone in my family. I've had to confess rudeness and insensitivity. I've had to, in my times of confession, confess laziness. I've had to acknowledge my willful indifference to the privileges I enjoy as a white, middle-class, educated, married, heterosexual, employed male. Now, all those descriptors are true about me, and not a one of them is a bad thing, but each one gives me advantages. Many I haven't really earned. And at times, I've exploited those advantages for my own good without any regard for people who don't have those advantages. In my time of confession, I have to confess this. I have to come clean with God and myself. I have to ask God to help me make things right, and I have to ask for forgiveness. But don't you worry about my confession, because that's my time with God. You make yours. God has forgiven me. God will forgive you. Jesus says, don't judge, forgive. Don't try to correct others without first dealing with your own junk through confession and repentance. What else? He talks about the produce of our lives, the fruit. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart? What's in mine? What shapes and influences our hearts, our desires, and our affections? Jesus looks into the crowd and into the eyes of those who want to follow him, and he can see they're prone to sin, tempted to turn to other influences, or likely to make other things more important in their lives than the way of God. Sure, once I get my athletic career off the ground, then I'll work on my discipleship. Once I make sure I've asserted with confidence my opinion on the hot issue of the day, once I've had my say, then I'll focus on obeying Jesus. Once I make all the money I think I need to be happy, then I'll see about fitting discipleship into my life. He could see it on their faces. He can see it on ours. He can see it in our hearts. Why call him Lord if we're just going to disregard God when we feel like doing so? To call him Lord is to speak truth. He is Lord of the universe. It's also acknowledgement that our only hope for life is to stay connected to Jesus in relationship. It's all we have. The call of a disciple, the people Jesus was talking to in the Sermon on the Plain, the call of a disciple is to obey Jesus, to walk in the way Jesus walked. We need help doing this, and God gives it. And when we receive that help, and we do our best to live the obedient disciple life, we discover that we are walking in joy. No matter what else is happening in the world, no matter what else is happening in our lives, when we are following the path Jesus set, he gives us joy. We find ourselves a part of what God is doing in the world. We live the mission he's given us, and then when it's over, we're welcomed by him as he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. Amen. This is a time of response in our worship, and I want to invite you to, in your heart, be praying, connecting to God with what's going on in your life. Each one of us brings our own story into worship. We shouldn't check ourselves at the door and come in and try to put on some holy mask. We come as our full selves into worship. We're welcomed in that way. And as we sing this time in this time of response, you're invited to pour your heart out to God. I'll be at the front. We'll have folks at the back. If you would like someone to pray with you, you can come and I'll pray, or the folks at the back will pray with you. If you want to just kneel at the steps and look to the cross as we're singing and pray, you're invited to do that. Or if you want to stay right where you are and pour your heart out to God in song, you're invited to do that. Let's all respond to God's grace in this time. Would you stand as we respond to God together?